Our scripture reading is taken from Genesis chapter 36. I'll be preaching on the whole chapter. This is one of the longer chapters in the book of Genesis. I won't be reading the whole chapter. I'll be reading first verses 1 through 8, and then I'll be reading verses 31 through 43. Let's now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. Now this is the genealogy of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took his wives from the daughters of Canaan, Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite, and Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebajoth. Now Ada bore Eliphaz to Esau, and Basemath bore Reuel. And Aholibamah bore Jeush, Jaalam, and Korah. These were the sons of Esau, who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the persons of his household, his cattle, and all his animals, and all his goods, which he had gathered in the land of Canaan, and went to a country away from the presence of his brother Jacob, for their possessions were too great for them to dwell together, and the land where they were strangers, did not support them because of their livestock. So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. Now these were the kings who reigned in the land of Edom, before any king reigned over the children of Israel. Bela the son of Beor reigned in Edom, and the name of his city was Dinhabah. And when Bela died, Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozrah, reigned in his place. And Jobab died, and Husham of the land of the Temanites reigned in his place. And when Husham died, Hadad, the son of Bedad, who attacked Midian in the field of Moab, reigned in his place, and the name of his city was Avith. When Hadad died, Samlah of Masrekah reigned in his place. And when Samlah died, Saul of Rehoboth by the river reigned in his place. When Saul died, Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, reigned in his place. And when Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, died, Hadar reigned in his place, and the name of his city was Paul. His wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Matred, the daughter of Mazahab. And these were the names of the chiefs of Esau, according to their families and their places, by their names, Chief Timnah, Chief Alva, Chief Jetheth, Chief Aholibamah, Chief Elah, Chief Pinnon, Chief Kenaz, Chief Timon, Chief Mibzar, Chief Magdiel, and Chief Iram. These were the chiefs of Edom, according to their dwelling places in the land of their possession. Esau was the father of the Edomites. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the reading of your word, your inspired word. We know these are the things you have chosen to tell us in your word. And Father, we pray that now through your word and spirit, that you will open our eyes in order to turn us from darkness to light, in order to turn us from the power of Satan to you, the Lord our God, so that we may receive forgiveness of our sins and an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. In his epistle to the church at Rome, the Apostle Paul had some interesting comments about the two twin brothers, Jacob and Esau. Romans chapter 9, verses 10 through 13. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. You know, that's a pretty strong statement. Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And that, of course, is God quoted as, that's God speaking as quoted by the prophet Malachi in the Old Testament. Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And with that statement in mind, how well do you think that Esau's family would do in the short term in comparison with Jacob's family? Again, God said, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Which family do you think would have the most difficulties in the short term? Which family do you think would be the most securely established in the short term? And by the short term, I'm not talking about the next few days. By the short term, I mean over the next 4 or 5 centuries. Over the next 400 or 500 years. Well, we find part of the answer to that question in our text for today. And the answer that we find there is not the answer that we might expect. In the short time, and I'm talking about over the next 400 or 500 years, Esau did much better than Jacob. And this is an important question, because too many Christians today have this idea that God is always and in every way going to make their lives easier simply because they identify as Christians. In other words, they think that if they are a believer like Jacob, then they will always have it easier than an unbeliever like Esau. Those who think that way are mistaken. Now, if a person is a true Christian, God is going to make his life better. But that doesn't necessarily mean that God is always and in every way going to make his life easier. If a person is a true Christian, God is going to do what is best for that person. And sometimes that means putting that person through some challenging experiences. You know, sometimes God allows a Christian, a very good Christian, an obedient Christian, to be sick, to remind him of the shortness and fragility of this life, to remind him to count his days and to make good use of them. Sometimes God allows a Christian to make a bad financial decision to help him avoid the temptations that come with earthly riches. Sometimes God allows a Christian to be annoyed by cantankerous people in order to give that Christian an opportunity to bear the fruit of the Spirit as a witness to the power of the gospel. God works in these ways in the lives of his people when doing so is to their genuine good and God's greatest glory. Remember that Jesus is our example. And Jesus had to experience the cross before he experienced the crown. That was Jesus' experience. And we should not be shocked when that is our experience as well, if indeed we are Christians. The Christian's cross is the suffering of this life. And the Christian's crown is the joy of the life to come. If we are indeed Christians, God is going to make our life better. But that doesn't mean that God is always going to make our life easier, at least not in the short term while we are pilgrims on this earth. We too experience the cross before the crown. Now we're going through the book of Genesis. And our text for today is a major transition point in this book. Going all the way back to, we're in chapter 36, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 25, the focus of the narrative has been sometimes about Isaac, but mainly the focus of the narrative has been Isaac's son, Jacob. And the focus of the narrative after our text for today will be Jacob's son, Joseph. Now, Jacob will still be a part of the continuing story, but he will no longer be the focus of the story. So prior to our text for today, the narrative was mostly focused on Jacob. And after our text for today, the narrative is mostly focused on Joseph. And the transition between the Jacob narrative and the Joseph narrative is this genealogy of Jacob's brother Esau. And from this genealogy, we learn that in the short term, and I'm talking 4 or 5 centuries, Esau did much better than Jacob. And that is not what we might have expected. Now, Jacob was certainly not perfect, but he was a man of faith who valued God's covenant. Esau, on the other hand, was a sensual man who only valued the experience of the moment. He was not a man of faith. We see Esau's spiritual shallowness clearly in his selling his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of stew when he was hungry. We would expect God to shower more blessings on the man of faith than upon this more worldly brother. And yet that is not what happened, at least not in the short term. To begin with, Esau became the father of a nation long before Jacob became the father of a nation. Esau had a second name, the name Edom. And Jacob had a second name, the name Israel. The land of Seir became known as the land of Edom long before the land of Canaan became known as the land of Israel. Edom was identified with Esau's second name long before Canaan was identified with Jacob's second name. The land of Canaan would not be known as the land of Israel until long after the death of Jacob. The land of Canaan would not be known as the land of Israel until Joshua conquered it and distributed it by lot to the tribes of Israel, centuries after the life of Jacob. The land of Seir becoming the land of Edom long before the land of Canaan became the land of Israel is all the more significant when one remembers how Esau got the name Edom. Do you remember how he got that name? The word Edom refers to the color red. And when Esau was born, he was already covered with red hair like a hairy garment. Yet the Bible tells us that Esau was called Edom, meaning red, because Esau sold his birthright for some red stew. Let me read the scriptural account of that event to you. Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 through 34. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. He was called red. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And the book of Hebrews comments on this event. Now, I'm going to abbreviate the text. I'm reading an abbreviated version of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 17. "Pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking diligently, lest there be any profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." So Esau's second name, Edom, was associated with this disgraceful event in Esau's life. And in contrast, Jacob's second name, Israel, was associated with his wrestling with the angel of the Lord as an act of faith. And that was a spiritual high point in the life of Jacob. So the land of Seir became the land of Edom long before the land of Canaan became the land of Israel. As I said earlier, in the short term, Esau did so much better than Jacob. Esau became the father of the land of Edom long before Jacob became the father of the land of Israel. And second, Esau's sons and grandsons became heads of clans in the land of Edom long before Joshua distributed the land of Canaan by lots to the 12 tribes or clans of Israel. When Jacob fled from his home in Canaan, Esau remained there in Canaan. And when Jacob returned home 20 years later, we read that Esau came to meet Jacob coming from the land of Seir, which came to be known as the land of Edom. So Esau already had some presence in the land of Edom before Jacob returned home. But we learn from our text today that Esau didn't permanently and completely move to the land of Edom until after Jacob returned home. Jacob and Esau were living as sojourners in the land of Canaan. And that meant that they had to roam around and find pasture that was publicly available for their animals. And Esau decided that there was not enough such land available in Canaan for both Jacob's animals and his. And so Esau moved lock, stock, and barrel to the land of Edom. And once there, Esau came to dominate that land. From our text for today, we learned that there were 14 clans in Edom, headed by sons and grandsons of Esau. And there were also then some clans, some tribes, headed by the native people of that land who were there before Esau came there. These were called the Horites. It's in part of the text we didn't read today. They were called the Horites. That's a name that means cave dwellers. And there were many caves in the mountains found in the land of Edom. And that's probably why these people came to be called the cave dwellers, the Horites. There were only 7 of these Horite clans. The clans descending from Esau outnumbered the Horite clans by 2 to 1. There were 14 clans descending from Esau and 7 Horite clans. And so the descendants of Esau came to dominate the land of Edom. And we can only contrast this with the experience of Jacob. Jacob would continue to sojourn in the land of Canaan as an alien, as a sojourner. Abram had bought a little land near Hebron for a burial place with a cave. Jacob had bought some land in Canaan to the north near the city of Shechem. Other than that, Isaac and Jacob owned no land in Canaan. Yet Esau, through conquest or intermarriage or some combination of the two, Esau had come to dominate the land of Edom. So again, in the short term, Esau did so much better than Jacob. And now look at verse 31 of our text. Now these were the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the children of Israel. The descendants of Esau had dominated through tribal rule, and eventually the rule over that land was consolidated through the rule of a king. Our text says that these kings ruled in Edom before there was any king in Israel. When Moses wrote the book of Genesis, there was no king in Israel. There wouldn't be for a few centuries. But Moses knew that there would one day be kings in Israel. When Jacob returned to Bethel on his journey home from Paddan Aram, God had said this to Jacob, Genesis chapter 35, verse 11. God said, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body." God told that to Jacob. And Moses knew it. And based on that prophecy, Moses knew that there would one day be kings in Israel. And because there would one day be kings in Israel, there is a section in the law of Moses regulating kingship in Israel. This section is found at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 17. And many call this passage the law of the king. And there we learn that the king in Israel must not be a foreigner. He should not multiply to himself horses or wives or gold or silver. And he should always be reading and considering his own personal copy of the law of Moses, the law of the king. So when Moses wrote the genealogy of Esau as a part of the book of Genesis, he knew that there would one day be kings in Israel, even though that had not yet then occurred. But there already were kings in Edom. In verse 22 through 39 of our text, 8 kings of Edom are mentioned. Now we need to notice a few things about these 8 kings. These 8 kings ruled in linear succession. They weren't a bunch of local kings ruling at different places all at the same time. They were kings over the whole land of Edom that ruled one at a time. When the first king died, the second king ruled in his stead. When the second king died, the third king ruled in his stead, and so on. These kings ruled in linear succession, but they were not a ruling dynasty. Now, countries in the ancient Near East usually had a ruling dynasty, but not the land of Edom. In a ruling dynasty, a new king is usually a son or some other close relative of the previous king. Now, we see a modern example of a ruling dynasty with King Charles ascending the throne of England after the death of his mother, Queen Elizabeth II. Not one of these Edomite kings is said to be the son of the previous Edomite king. And also, most of these kings are identified with some city or area, and these are all different from king to king. Many of these kings, it seems, ruled Edom from different capital cities. And the last thing to notice is that each of these Edomite kings is said to have died, except for the 8th and last one. Nothing is said in the text about his death. And this implies that this last king was still living when Moses recorded this genealogy in the book of Genesis. And this means that when Moses wrote the book of Genesis, the land of Edom was being ruled by the 8th of 8 kings who had ruled one after the other in chronological sequence. And so during this long period of 8 administrations, a king had been ruling the land of Edom, while a king would not rule in the land of Israel until centuries later. Now, during this period, it was God's will for the people of Abraham to dwell in the land of Canaan, the land to which God had called Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. Jacob moved back to the promised land to dwell there permanently. And Esau moved out of the promised land, abandoning it permanently. So in regard to the land, Jacob kept covenant, and Esau broke covenant. And still in the short term, Esau did much better than Jacob. And in addition, it was God's will for the family of Abraham not to intermarry with the Canaanites because of the moral perversity and pervasive idolatry of that particular culture. And for that reason, Isaac and Jacob obtained wives from the family of Abraham that lived to the north in Paddan Aram. Now, in defiance of his parents' will, Esau married 2 Canaanite wives. And Esau's mother, Rebekah, later said to her husband Isaac, regarding these 2 pagan wives in the family, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth." Genesis 27:46. So in regard to marriage, Jacob kept covenant and Esau broke covenant. And yet in the short term, Esau did much better than Jacob. And that is where we leave Esau. He seemed to be doing so well. And after this, Jacob continued to live as a largely landless sojourner in the land of Canaan. And then his son Judah got involved in an embarrassing sexual escapade. And after that, Jacob thought that his beloved son Joseph, the firstborn of his first love, Rachel, had been killed by a wild animal. The reality, unbeknown to Jacob at the time, was that Joseph's half-brothers had sold Joseph into slavery in Egypt. And then Jacob and his family moved to Egypt to escape famine. And eventually, Jacob's descendants were all enslaved in Egypt. And they remained there as slaves until God raised up Moses to deliver them many years later. For such a long time, Esau seemed to be doing so much better than Jacob. I've talked about the short-term success of Esau, a success story that lasted for some centuries. That is what we find in Genesis chapter 36. I need to talk a little about the long term. I'll just give the highlights. One of the clan leaders of Edom mentioned in Genesis chapter 36 is Amalek, the son of a concubine. Shortly after Israel left Egypt in the Exodus, before they reached Mount Sinai, where God gave them His law, the Amalekites, the descendants of Amalek, the descendant of Esau, the Amalekites attacked Israel. And this particular clan from Edom proved to be an especially bitter enemy of the people of God for many years. And after the Exodus, and after the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, when Moses was leading Israel to the border of the Promised Land, Moses sent a message to the king of Edom. This is probably that eighth king, which he didn't say died. Moses said that the message was from, quote, your brother Israel. And Moses asked permission to travel through Edom on an established road called the King's Highway. The king of Edom denied permission, and Moses had to lead Israel on a more difficult alternate route that was a discouragement to the people. Now, going on in redemptive history, King David conquered the Edomites. Over a century after that, the Edomites rebelled and again became independent. During the time between the Old and the New Testaments, the Edomites were driven out of the land of Edom, and they settled south of Judea in an area that came to be called Idumea. And two Edomians, descendants of Esau, played a significant role in the New Testament. One was Herod the Great, the cruel king who tried to kill Jesus as a newborn babe after he learned about Jesus' birth from the wise men from the east. The other Edomian was Herod Antipas, a son of Herod the Great, who became the ruler of Galilee upon the death of his father. Herod Antipas, he's the one who ordered the death of John the Baptist and brought his head out on a platter. He's the one who later judged Jesus at the request of Pontius Pilate. After the Roman wars with the Jews in the first and second centuries, the Edomians, or the Edomites, ceased to exist as a people or a nation. To find final closure on the relationship of Jacob and Esau, we have to go to a messianic prophecy. Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. God speaking. On that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. The fulfillment of this prophecy is found through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. When the resurrected Jesus ascended to heaven, God seated him on his right hand, the place of all authority. That is the heavenly throne of David. Jesus now has all authority in heaven and on earth, and all the nations of the earth are his inheritance. And that includes the Edomites, the descendants of Esau. And the descendants of Esau, who believe in Jesus, are now part of the new covenant, Israel of God. Like Nathanael, they are now Israelites indeed. Through the reign of Jacob's descendant, Jesus, Esau is now serving Jacob, as prophesied long ago. Through the reign of Jacob's descendant, Jesus, Jacob is now master over his brethren, and his mother's sons are bowing down to him. And let's now consider how all of this applies to us. As Christians, we do experience many blessings in this life that we would not experience if we were still living in rebellion against God. Yet we also still experience many of the miseries that have become a part of life upon this earth ever since Adam and Eve ate that forbidden fruit. At the same time, we see some unbelievers and even some openly wicked people who seem to be blessed in ways that we are not. They may have more possessions, more power, more prestige. Yet we need to remember that that is just the way things are in the short term, as it was with Jacob and Esau. In the long term, all the advantages are ours. The things of this earth will pass away, but the glories to come will last forever. And I believe that the joys of eternity will always be perfect from the very beginning. And yet in some mysterious way, they will always be growing and becoming fuller and deeper all the time. That is what we have to look forward to. There may be kings in Edom before there are kings in Israel. Yet there is no king in Edom who can compare to our king who sits on the heavenly throne of David today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do experience difficulties and frustrations in this life. We thank you that you're in control. We thank you that you're doing what's best. We thank you that you use these things to make us better. Give us patience, O Lord, as we see the wicked prospering. And give us hope in what is to come. Enable us, O Lord, to live this life in the light of the glory to come, as people of hope who look to the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.